The following is a class on the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 4, Chapter 2, Text 23 and 24, recorded on April 15, 2001 in Mumbai.
Sri Guru Vaishnavamscha.
Vidya para vidyayanya,
Vismritatma gati pashu,
Sri kama so stvatit haram,
Daksho basta mukho chirat.
Daksha has accepted the body as all in all. Therefore, since he has forgotten the Vishnupad or Vishnugati and is attached to sex life only, within a short time he will have the face of a goat. Nandishwar ki jai. It's a very great sage.
Vidyabudhir avidyayam karma mayam aso jadaha samsarantvat vihaye chamum anusarvavamaninam.
Those who have become as dull as matter by cultivating materialistic education and intelligence are nesciently involved in fruitive activities. Such men have purposely insulted Lord Shiva. May they continue in the cycle of repeated birth and death.
Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada.
The three curses mentioned above are sufficient to make one as dull as stone, void of spiritual knowledge, and preoccupied with materialistic education, which is nescience. After uttering these curses, Nandishwar then cursed the Brahmins to continue in the cycle of birth and death because of their supporting Daksha in blaspheming Lord Shiva.
Yanisha sarvabhutanam tasyam jagati sarvam. Yasyam jagarati bhutani sani shapashatamune. Bhagavad Gita tells us of how everyone sees the world according to their particular type of consciousness. What is night for the materialistic person is day for the transcendentalist. And what is day for the materialistic person is night for the devotee of the Lord. Materialistic persons are very much awake to make grand plans for sense gratification, bodily comforts, through economic development. Whereas the transcendentalists sleep through those motivations. Whereas the devotees of the Lord are very, very awake to perform their sadhana and engage all their activities in the service of Krishna, materialistic person is sound asleep. We see the world according to our desires. A man is judged by his ideal. What ideal you have established within your heart is the substance of who you are. Devotees may be sometimes struggling to become Krishna conscious, but because their ideal is honestly and earnestly to love Krishna, to serve Krishna, to be a devotee, that person is to be highly respected. Whereas there are other persons who even take the dress of so-called sadhus, but their ideal is something material. So it is not simply the external considerations of a person that are to be seriously taken into consideration. It is that person's character and the ideal that that person is striving to achieve in life. We find here Nandishwar as an associate of Lord Shiva is extremely angry because Daksha has just cursed Shiva and blasphemed him in so many very harsh words. He's calling him ugly. Daksha's beautiful, at least he thinks he is. So he's judging another person by saying he's ugly. Daksha associates with all very aristocratic people. He's criticizing Lord Shiva because he's associating with ghosts and bhutas and sometimes madmen. Daksha is a very, very well-dressed, fashionable person with the finest clothes. Therefore, he's criticizing Lord Shiva because he just wears deerskin, sometimes nothing. And he has skulls on his body sometimes, and he has snakes in his body, and he covers it with crematorium ashes. Obviously, Daksha is anointing his body. Servants are helping him, massaging with fine scented oils. Shiva has cremation ashes. So whatever Daksha thinks great about himself, because he sees Shiva is quite the opposite, he hates it. If it's not like what I'm doing, it must be bad. This is human psychology. The ego makes oneself the center of one's own universe. And if something just doesn't fit according to your egoistic conceptions, it's wrong. I recall when I was young, I lived in the United States of America, very leading, powerful country in this world. But I began to believe that my conditioning was such that I'm seeing the world according to how I've been programmed to see it. We hate people because they have certain colors. We hate people because they have certain cultures. We accept people because they're like us, because they're normal. For ladies to wear saris is a very normal thing in India. But back in the 60s, when there was hardly any Indians in America, if an Indian lady came walking down the street with a sari, I know what happened, I was told. They were laughed at. They were considered crazy. They were considered some foreign, barbaric culture that they're coming from, wearing these long sheets covering all their bodies. Hare Krishna. The American fashion is the more that is exposed, the more fashionable you are. What to speak of when Prabhupada came and started putting men with dhotis and shaved heads and tilaks? Just on the basis of what you look like, because you're different. But if you take the Western dress and bring it to another country, they'll think that that person is obscene and crazy. Obscene. If a lady comes in the way ladies usually dress in the West in our temple, we think they're savage. They're prostitutes. Hare Krishna. So everyone has their conception according to how they're programmed. And in America, you're programmed to think this is the greatest country in the world. It's the only nation that's free. Stars and stripes forever. The flag has stars and stripes. But I was thinking, I wonder what other people think and how they live and what their conceptions are. So that was one of the reasons, in search of God and in trying to understand what is actually reality, I felt I had to break out of this particular programming. And as I traveled to various parts of the world, I saw that everybody, every nation, every race has the same ego, that we're normal and everyone else is not, that we're the best and everyone else is different. When the British came to India, they made intensive propaganda and spent massive funds of money to convince the Indians that they were lower than the British. And they succeeded. Everything in India was third class and everything in Britain was first class. How they glorified Britain. London was the center of the universe. And somehow or other, India has some substance because now it's connected to London. Prabhupada said he was taught this from his childhood. Then he went to London, finally, after so many years, and he was expecting to see something like a heavenly planet. But what did he see? Dirty, polluted city, sun doesn't even shine. And then he went to see the mighty river Thames that is so glorified in all of the propaganda of British colonization. He said, I went to see what I always thought my whole life was the mighty river Thames. And I saw a dirty, filthy trickle of water. So they're very expert. We're British, we're the greatest. We're American, we're the greatest. Germans? That was Adolf Hitler's psychology, that the German race are Aryans. He actually took that from the scriptures. The German race are the Aryans. They are the first class people. We are the best. He was very attentive that any woman who had the proper color eyes and the proper color skin and the proper color hair and was of pure German descent, he created incredible facilities to protect them so that they can, through men who were similarly German, pure race, that they could procreate a race. And his idea was, this race should be the only race on the earth because all other races are abominable. And he actually went through an entire system of exterminating races that he didn't think were right. So what is that? Sa eva gokara yasyatma buddhi kunape tratadukhe. That one who thinks the body is the self, the land of one's birth is worshipable, the byproducts of the body to be my children. One who goes to a holy place, not to associate with great souls and hear what is the truth, but just to take bath with the idea to get rid of sins. Such person is like an ass or a cow. But that is human civilization. So during my travelings, I saw how relative everybody's perspective is of reality. Everyone's in their own little fishbowl. And anything outside of their fishbowl is not right. Even though the Indians who go to America, they feel that America has the best things. It's the best place. We should take as much as we can from them. But still, in their heart of hearts, they feel that the Indians are a superior race. Which factually they are, according to Shastras. But everyone is thinking like that. So here we find Daksha condemning Lord Shiva because Lord Shiva is not like him. Of course, even in our own society, sometimes brahmacharis condemn grihasthas. The brahmacharis that condemn grihasthas, their reaction is they become grihasthas. I've seen it. Any brahmachari that condemns grihasthas, they become grihasthas. That's the reaction. Hare Krishna. Not that being a grihastha is bad, but you can't condemn people. And there are grihasthas that condemn brahmacharis. Grihasthas think that these brahmacharis, they could be doing something practical. They could be earning money. What are they doing? They're just sleeping on the floor, eating chapatis. They should be raising children, being responsible, being exemplary for the world to see. And sometimes brahmacharis are thinking these grihasthas are just attached to sex life and material opulence. How could they make any spiritual advancement? So this is material conditioning. Janasya moho yamaha mameti. Always thinking in terms of I and mine. And building a universe of perception according to that. Now, Daksha is actually a very elevated personality. But still, he has this ego. And because Lord Shiva did not respect him, he considered that an insult. And he became outraged with anger. Cursed Lord Shiva. After blaspheming him, insulting him, he cursed him. That you will not ever be allowed to accept the offerings and sacrifices that are meant for the demigods. Because he's very attached to those sacrifices. He's thinking that Shiva must also. Shiva was doing it out of duty. But actually, when he got this curse, he was very, very happy. Jayadvaita Maharaj was speaking the other day on this subject. It's as if a grihastha attached to his wife goes to Jayadvaita Maharaj and says, I curse you to never enjoy a woman. He'll think, thank you very much. My vows are confirmed. So Lord Shiva, he doesn't like sitting around with materialistic demigods at these yajnas where people are simply longing for material enjoyment. He was quite relieved and happy by this curse, but sad because of his compassion to Daksha, who is his father-in-law. So because of this, Nandeshwar is now performing his cursing. He's insulting Daksha. That he's dull as matter by cultivating materialistic education. Bhaktivinoda Thakur has written that my whole life I read so many books, strived so hard for mundane knowledge. And now at the end of my life, I look at myself and I see a foolish ass simply carrying the large burden of the conditionings of materialistic education. In the material world, Yanisha Sarvabhutanam, they have a completely different vision than us. If a person has PhD, they're considered doctors, very, very great persons. But for a devotee, Prabhupada used the example of Dr. Frog. He said he had a PhD. But so what? All their knowledge and education is simply illusion. It is simply ignorance. They're understanding so many elaborate, elegant details of how to be ignorant. That's all. Truth is to understand that we are the eternal soul part of Krishna and we are the eternal servants of Krishna. Krishna says in Gita, one who understands the truth knows that all living beings are in me and they are mine. That is knowledge. If that is not the foundation of our education, everything that's built upon it is ignorance. However, Rupa Goswami taught us Yukta Vairagya. You can take this education, if you use it in Krishna's service, it's not ignorance. It's transcendental. The Bhaktivedanta Institute, Prabhupada encouraged people to get PhDs in science, which Prabhupada considered atheistic science is leading the world to the darkest regions of ignorance and atheism. But yet use this education in Krishna's service and it's transcendental. If a knife is in the hand of a criminal, it's very dangerous. If the knife is in the hands of a surgeon who knows surgery, it's very beneficial. So everything in this world is neutral. According to the consciousness and the character of the person that is utilizing that thing will make that thing either beneficial or destructive. So education with an understanding that Krishna is the source of everything and the goal of everything, that education, whatever it may be, is transcendental. But without that understanding, everything is simply ignorance, elaborate ignorance. If a person is elaborately ignorant, they're considered very great. But in this world, if a person amongst devotees, whether someone is like Swarup Damodar Goswami, a great, great, great scholar, or Kolavecha Sridhar, a simple banana leaf seller, they're glorified because everything they do is for Krishna. So although Daksha is actually a devotee, somehow or other, because of his anger, he lost his good intelligence and blasphemed somebody he shouldn't have. The worst things in his heart just came out. And ultimately we see through this that Sati, she goes to a social function. Shiva said, don't go. Your father doesn't like me and you're a chaste wife. You will not be able to tolerate what he does. She said, no, no, my mother and my sisters, they are all very much eager for me to come. I will go. So she went. And all mother and sisters greeted her with such affection and love. But the father ignored her because of her relation with Shiva. And she could not tolerate that offense. She considered, I do not want to live in the body that came from the semen of this blasphemer. Hare Krishna. She put on saffron robe, meditated on Lord Shiva, and through yogic process she made her body on fire and she disappeared. When this news came to Lord Shiva, he became angry. And he threw some hair on the ground and it became a demon named Virbhadra. And he came to the assembly along with all the associates of Lord Shiva. And they really created a scene. They were punching people's teeth out and poking people's eyes out. He took Daksha and cut off his head with the same chopper that was meant for the sacrificial animal. Finally, Brahma had to come and say, enough is enough. So they brought Daksha back to life and put a head of goat on him. Then he was humble. Then he apologized. He realized all the mistakes he made. Because he wasn't proud anymore. He had nothing to be proud of. His beautiful, illustrious, super intelligent profile was gone. He was a goat head. You know how children, any little defect in another child, that becomes their name. That's the way it is in the West. Yes?
There's something wrong with your arm. They call you one arm. You only have one eye, they'll call you one eye. So they would call Daksha Goathead. And even if they don't call him, because he was living in a very distinguished society amongst demigods, rishis, and brahmins, they wouldn't call him Goathead, but they were all thinking that way. And he knew that, so he couldn't live. He gave up his body. But it's very interesting to analyze, in relation to this story, the next birth of Daksha. I would like to briefly explain. Because it really shows human nature and how we have to utilize it and understand it properly in Krishna's service. Daksha left his body during the Swayambhuva Manu, where this cursing took place. And in the sixth Manvantar, Chakshusha Manvantar, he took birth again. You know, there was that great king named Prachini Barhishat, who had 10 sons named the Prachetas. He sent them to the forest to perform tapasya, because they were meant to be the next kings. And they were meant to take on families and become responsible citizens, leaders of society. So those who understand Vedic principles, they know that unless one is properly trained through tapasya and one's heart is properly purified by the mercy of the Lord, one cannot perform any activity beneficial to the society. One cannot be in the right consciousness to do anything without Krishna consciousness. So he sent the Prachetas. And they, for thousands of years, were doing their meditation underwater. And eventually they even saw Lord Shiva and saw Lord Vishnu and were given transcendental bhakti. When they came out of the water, they took note that the whole world was covered with unlimited trees. There was practically no space. Everything was just covered with trees. So they became angry. From their mouths came wind and fire. They started burning to ashes the trees. Then Soma, the god of the moon, descended and told the Prachetas that you are Vaishnavas. The quality of a Vaishnava is forgiveness. The quality of a Vaishnava is not to become angry. Srila Prabhupada, in his commentary to this verse, is very, very instructive. He said that this is a prominent quality of a Vaishnava. He does not fall down as a victim of anger. Rather, he is forgiving. Especially preachers. So when you go out to preach Krishna consciousness, there will be people who insult you, people who criticize you, people hate you. He said we should not be angry with them. We should forgive them. Give them Krishna consciousness. He used the example of Lord Nityananda Prabhu. He was beaten, but he forgave them to deliver them. Because when a Vaishnava or anyone else falls victim to this deadly enemy of anger, especially amongst other Vaishnavas, one is bound to commit offenses which ruin one's spiritual life. He told the Prachetas that actually your father is the great king Prachini Barhishat. You are his descendants. The whole world is your praja. Not only human beings, but all living beings are the family members who are meant to be protected by the leaders of society. So therefore, you should be compassionate upon these trees. You've already burned enough, now let the others live happily. So the Prachetas accepted that. And Soma was so pleased with them, he said, "Today I will offer you a very beautiful, chaste woman who has all good qualities to be your wife. Her name is Marisha. She has been taken care of since her infancy by the trees. She is the daughter of Pramlocha, an apsara of the heavenly planets." So the Prachetas accepted Marisha as wife, and through all 10 of them she had a child. That child's name was Daksha. That was Daksha, who was born again. And Daksha, being a Prajapati, was instructed to help the Lord at the beginning of this Chakshusha Manvantara to propagate the world with population. So Daksha, he was given, by the arrangement of his fathers, a wife in marriage. There was another Prajapati of the name Panchajana who had a daughter named Ashikini, and she was also known as Panchajani. So Daksha, he began his family life. He had 10,000 very, very well-qualified, excellent-behaved sons named the Haryashvas. And he wanted all of them to get married and assist him in his mission of populating the earth. But he knew, you can't do anything right in the world until you get properly trained through tapasya, until you get the blessing and the mercy of the Lord. In the Vedic culture, training as brahmachari was the ideal situation for future grihasthas. Even though Daksha, actually, I have to go back, I told the story a little wrong. What actually happened is the Prachetas sent Daksha to perform tapasya. And he went to a holy place, a mountain, and he performed such severe tapasya. Very, very severe tapasya. And he was offering beautiful prayers of devotion to Lord Vishnu as the Supreme Personality of Godhead. His prayers were called the Hamsaguya prayers. And if you read these prayers, they're very, very illuminating and enlightening to the heart. Daksha was factually a great devotee, and he had a tremendous amount of faith in Vishnu. And due to his offering prayers with so much faith and feeling, Lord Vishnu personally appeared before him. And when Daksha saw Lord Vishnu, he went into ecstasy. He just fell flat on the ground, offering his obeisances, and he became so choked up he could not speak a single word. Lord Vishnu said, "Daksha, I'm very pleased with you. I'm very pleased with your great faith and your devotion. I'm very much pleased to see that you have attained ecstasy upon seeing me." Don't criticize Daksha. Are you feeling ecstasy when you see the deities? He was actually in ecstasy. He couldn't talk. I'm talking. He couldn't talk. Not an ordinary personality. Vishnu said, "I'm very pleased to see that you have attained the perfection of life." Of course, perfection of life is according to the particular person also. He attained his perfection. He was seeing Lord Vishnu. His job was to be a Prajapati. Therefore, it was actually Vishnu that arranged for him to marry Panchajani, the daughter of the great Prajapati Panchajana, and said, through her, you should populate the world with various species of life. So, he had these 10,000 Haryashvas as sons, very, very good people. When you have a son that's polite, that's knowledgeable, that's clean, that's well-behaved, you become very attached to him. But still, because Daksha was a man of religion, he understood, I cannot marry them until they get trained as brahmacharis. I cannot give them wives and give them responsibility to have children unless they're trained up. Because if you have children, you have a responsibility. You have to raise them according to religious principles. Otherwise, you're in nonsense. That's not me saying. That's the scriptures. So he sent the Haryashvas into a secluded holy place called Narayanasara, which happens to be at the place where the river Sindhu meets the sea. And there they sipped the water of that holy river and performed tapasya, meditation, chanting mantras. By doing so, they became purified. They actually became paramhamsas. However, their motive for doing it was simply obedience to their father. They actually took to the life and the path of paramhamsas for the sake of helping their father to procreate children. Narada Muni understood that these were very, very excellent potential sannyasis. So he went there, and they very much respectfully honored him. Shripad Narada Muni, he said, you are very fortunate. You have come on the order of your father to please your father. And he began to speak certain analogies which were very difficult to understand, but they understood what he meant. That material life appears to be very nice, but it's miserable. An acquisition of intimate relationships on the bodily conception and the things that come along with it appear to be very beautiful. However, there's like a blade of razors just whirling around very fast to cause great, great pain and destruction to all things that are near and dear to you in this material world. Essentially, Narada Muni told them that your father, he has told you to get married and procreate children. But why should you, such qualified, potential sannyasis, why should you waste your time in material existence like that? You should follow me. Then he cast his glance on them and left. They never returned home. But Narada Muni had such integrity that he personally went to Daksha. Daksha already heard rumors that his sons had renounced the world and were never coming home. And he was really, really upset. His heart was broken. He was aggrieved. He was severely lamenting. Then Narada Muni comes and says, I want to tell you what happened. And he tells him. Daksha didn't say anything because he understood Narada Muni is a personal associate of Lord Vishnu. When Vishnu appeared to Daksha, Narada was with him, along with so many other great personalities. So he was very careful not to make already offended Shiva in his last life. And he got a goat's head, so he didn't want to make that mistake again. He was simply weeping and crying and lamenting, and his heart was just crushed.
But he didn't say anything to Narada.
Then, through his wife, Panchajani, he had 1,000 more sons. They were called the Savalasvas. And he sent those sons to the same place to do tapasya. Prabhupada explains he knew that Narada Muni might come and try to get them too. But he was willing to take the risk because if his sons were not properly trained in Krishna consciousness, if they didn't have the mercy of the Lord through tapasya and through sadhana, then they would be useless sons. His duty as a father would be a failure if he didn't train them in this way. And what's the use of them populating the world if they're not Krishna conscious? So he sent them. And they began to perform tapasya, chanting sacred mantras. They became very purified in heart. Narada Muni appeared. He said to them that you are very affectionate to your brothers. That is very good. You should follow in the footsteps of your brothers. This is a religious principle, to follow in the footsteps of affectionate brothers. And he began to explain the same analogies, and they understood it perfectly. It is said in the Bhagavatam, as the night enters into the west, similarly, they never went home. When Daksha heard this news, it was unbearable, severely unbearable. And then Narada Muni came to explain what happened. When Daksha saw Narada this time, he was so angry, not only angry, insulted. He couldn't tolerate it this time. He started speaking, due to anger. Anger is such a thing that it could even cause a good person to do things and speak things that are horrible. One fit of anger could ruin a person's entire life. It happens every day in this world. It can destroy relationships. Good people get angry once and they end up in prison for the rest of their lives because of how they behaved in their anger. People lose their jobs because of anger. People break up their families because of anger. People lose best friends because of anger. People blaspheme Vaishnavas because of anger. Yayato vishayam pungsang sangaste shubhajayate sangat sangjayate kama kama krodha bhajayate krodhad babati samohat samohat smriti vibrama smriti brahmashat buddhinashat buddhinashat parnashyati. Nice example of this verse is Daksha. The second Daksha and the first Daksha. He obviously had certain samskaras from his previous Daksha life. So, he was attached. He was a devotee. He was such a devotee that his prayers, his devotion, and his faith attracted Vishnu to personally come before him, to praise him. Vishnu praised him. Not only did he praise him, but he personally arranged for his marriage. However, part of being a Prajapati is you have to be, to some extent, under the influence of the illusory energy. That's part of a service. Otherwise, if you're not to some extent under the influence of the illusory energy, you are not enthusiastic to have sex and have children like that. Actually, Srila Prabhupada explains from the text of the Bhagavatam that when Vishnu told Daksha to procreate children, he said, I want you to do this for the welfare of the world. Daksha was actually doing his job for the welfare of the world. What's the welfare? Because when people are born in this world, they suffer. And through their suffering, they eventually turn to the path of liberation. And unless people are God conscious, they cannot have children that will ever come to the path of liberation. It's very unlikely. It's their duty to make sure they do. So you see, Daksha was very, very careful. All his daughters, he married them all to rishis and sages. And his sons, he sent them out to be brahmacharis and get training. So although he was an attached person, and under the influence of illusory energy, still he was a devotee and he wanted to do things right. But this time he became so angry. He said, Narada, you are dressed like a great sadhu, but this is all bogus. Actually, you are a sadhu. You're a nonsense. You are a disgrace to Lord Vishnu because you're his associate. You have no proper intelligence. You do not know that a person cannot renounce the world until he experiences all the pleasures of the world like anything, and through enjoying the pleasures of the world, he becomes totally frustrated because this world is an illusion. All the pleasures of this world are meant to make you suffer. Daksha knew this. This is the philosophy. Let them suffer. Let them enjoy and then suffer. Let them become attached and then brokenhearted.
Hare Krishna.
Let them have families. Let them have power. Let them have position. Let them have wealth. Let them get really attached to it. Then let them realize it's all empty nothingness. It's all an illusion. And because everything's temporary, they will suffer miserably. Then they take to the life of renunciation. That is the process. Because you have convinced my sons to take to the process of renunciation without going through all the joys, pleasures, and sufferings of life, you are a nonsense. You don't know what is religion. You don't know what is dharma. You have ruined their lives. Saintly person are supposed to create harmony in families. You have created enmity in my family. Therefore, you are not a devotee. You are a devotee in name only. You are sinful.
But Srila Prabhupada explains that one never becomes renounced by suffering in this world. Real renunciation comes by the association of someone like Narada Muni. At whatever stage of life, he uses the example that Daksha's example is like this, that if a woman does not become pregnant and give birth to a child, she'll never know the troubles and miseries of having a child. A sterile woman will never be able to comprehend or understand or realize what it's like having a child. It's so much suffering, so much trouble. So Daksha was saying, you have to let them do this. Then they'll give it up. But Narada Muni and Prabhupada's logic was simply that women have children. They go through all the troubles. But then they have another child and go through the troubles and have another child and go through the troubles and have another child and go through the troubles. Why? Because they're attached. So this process of being burned out by material enjoyment, it never happens. There is this philosophy that just let the fire of lust burn like anything and enjoy like anything and get burned out. There are some people who used to preach in India, world famous, who taught like this. You just enjoy like anything excessively and you'll get frustrated because ultimately all pleasures lead to pain. But somehow or other, it never happens.
Hare Krishna.
That fire just keeps burning and burning and burning and burning, birth after birth after birth. The only means we can actually become renounced is through the association of great Vaishnavas. Through the knowledge that they give us and the mercy they give us, we can be renounced. And when Prabhupada's talking about renounced, he's not talking only about brahmacharis and sannyasis, he's talking about grihastas, because grihasta means renounced.
Grihamedi is not.
If you actually want to be a really spiritually detached person in the Grihastha ashram, you have to have the association of devotees. It does not and will not happen, as Daksha is predicting, just through the process of suffering and enjoying. So, Daksha said to Narada that I'm a Grihastha who actually knows religious principles properly, but you are a sinful show bottle. I'm better than you. You have broken my family to pieces. Therefore, I curse you. And again, he's cursing according to his conception of reality. For a Grihastha, he's very attached to his residence. Place to come home. It's the place that's yours. So Grihasthas are very attached to their residence. So he cursed Narada that you will wander through the world and you will never have any fixed place of residence to live. So Narada was very happy. He replied, "Very good, I accept this curse." And he became Parivrajakacharya, always traveling and preaching. Srila Prabhupada explains that if you make young people renounced, parents will curse you. He explained how many times he must have been cursed. And therefore, he's always traveling. He said, "I've traveled around the world 2 to 3 times a year with no fixed residence." Prabhupada said, "Every temple, everywhere I go, they have beautiful, wonderful, comfortable quarters for me to stay. And they all beg, please don't go, Prabhupada, stay here. But Prabhupada stays 3 to 7 days and goes on to the next. It's a benediction to give people Krishna consciousness. So in this way, Daksha cursed Narada, and Narada very gratefully accepted the curse. He could have cursed Daksha back. He had that power. But he didn't. He forgave him. Now, Prabhupada explains something very interesting. That when Narada Muni saw that Daksha was so angry and started criticizing him and blaspheming him, Narada Muni knew that he was going to get cursed eventually. He could have left. Why did he stay? Why did he even go there in the first place? And then he stayed. It is explained by our acharyas because he's such a merciful Vaishnava. He understood that Daksha was so angry with him. So angry. And unless he just released that anger, it would just stay within him and he would just continue to be hateful to Narada and angry toward Narada who knows how many years. So because he was really concerned with Daksha's spiritual life, he came back. Do you know why he was so concerned with Daksha's spiritual life? Because in this particular birth, Daksha was born of the Prachetas. The Prachetas were great Vaishnavas, Paramhamsas. And their father was King Prachini Barhishat, who Narada Muni personally went and preached to. He was his disciple. And Prachini Barhishat was descendant of Dhruva Maharaj, who was also Narada's disciple, and Priyavrat, who was also Narada's disciple, and Uttanapada, who was also Narada's disciple. Narada Muni's preaching made them all into pure Vaishnavas. And anyone who gives their life in such a way to Krishna, all their descendants are dear to them. It says in the scripture, Lord Narasingadev said this to Prahlad, "Because of your devotion, so many generations, past and future, will all get liberated because of your devotion, because the Lord shows special favor to those who love him." And naturally, in this world, there's a certain affection and gratitude to one's family members, one's forefathers, one's descendants. So Krishna gives them all liberation. He helps them. So Narada Muni, he wanted to give mercy to his disciples' descendants.
Daksha.
And he knew that Daksha would just fly off and blaspheme him and become angry and curse him. But after that, because Daksha was actually a great person, a person who had seen Vishnu, he had just fallen prey to anger. Daksha, after he does this to Narada, his anger would be cooled down. It would be out of his heart. And then he would repent remorsefully over what he had just done to Narada, because his intelligence will tell him that this was the wrong thing to do. You were just a victim of anger, you fool. This is what his intelligence will tell him. And then he'll really take shelter of the Lord Vishnu due to his offenses.
So Narada Muni was there for his good. Prabhupada compares it to Lord Nityananda. Lord Nityananda went right up to Jagai and Madhai, said, chant Hare Krishna. Bolo Krishna, Bajo Krishna, Koro Krishna, Siksha. Chant the names of Krishna, worship Krishna, teach others about Krishna, hear the message of Krishna. Krishna is your mother, Krishna is your father, Krishna is your real wealth, he's your life and soul. He was already chased for miles by Jagai and Madhai recently before. Why would he go up to them again? And as they started blaspheming him and picking up a pot to beat him, he could have run away again. But he stood there. He wanted them to hit him. Because when the blood was flowing and he stood there as an ocean of compassion, forgiving them, asking them to take Krishna Nam, by seeing that attitude of Nityananda, their hearts melted. And also he knew Lord Chaitanya would come. He knew everything. He knew when they see Mahaprabhu with his Sudarshan Chakra, they're going to surrender. And that's the goal of a preacher, to get people to surrender. Even if your head gets bloody, even if you get beaten, even if you get sick, even if you get insulted and blasphemes. Preachers are very tolerant. Trinadapi sunichena, tarorapi sahishnana, amanina manadena kirtaniya sadahari. Prabhupada said a preacher has to be forgiving and tolerant. A preacher cannot fall to anger. Sometimes we become angry to defend Krishna or Vaishnavas, but not for one's personal interest. So Nityananda Prabhu stood there being willing to be beaten, hit, and insulted just to deliver them. And similarly, that's why Narada Muni approached Daksha, just to deliver him. So Narada Muni left, very happy. Then Brahma came and told Daksha, you made a big mistake, you have to do this atonement. And Daksha did it. And Daksha became very sober. And with Brahma's help, he got over it. And then he decided to have more children. However, I'll never have a son again. Only daughters from now on. Because according to Vedic culture, men are advised, if possible, to take to renunciation, the renounced order of life, if they have that inclination and that power and that potency and that mercy. However, women are never advised to take to the renounced order of life. Women are always advised to get married to a nice, spiritually minded, God-conscious man and to assist her husband. And this is actually a woman's renunciation. So Daksha knew that if he had daughters, Narada Muni would not disturb them. And his heart just couldn't take it again. Twice was enough. So he had 60 daughters. And he married them to such great rishis as Kashyapa Muni and very, very great sages. And through these great rishis and his daughters, Daksha populated the whole world. So Daksha is a very great soul.
He's a devotee, but he's Karma Mishra Bhakta. But in order to be a Prajapati, you kind of have to be a Karma Mishra Bhakta because of the type of life you have to live.
But we find here a very, very great person who had seen Vishnu directly, who was a devotee, who actually exhibited ecstatic symptoms upon seeing the Lord. How, by giving in to the anartha of anger and pride, he committed such a terrible offense. So we have to be very, very careful. And in this material world, every action creates another reaction, that reaction creates another reaction, that reaction creates another reaction. It's a vicious cycle. This Daksha Yajna is the example of that. Due to his pride and anger, he made a mistake. And what happened with that mistake? Daksha's being cursed to have a goat's head. All his associates who are with him are cursed. All the Brahmins who are supporting him are cursed. Then the Brahmins start cursing all the associates of Shiva. And then there's just a big bloody mess. Brahma himself has to come down and say, stop this. So human life is a life of responsibility. And when we take to the path of devotional service, we become even more responsible. A mistake of one person, misbehavior of one person, can create so much suffering and misery and loss of faith in so many people's lives. As a father, as a mother, as a son or a daughter, as a disciple, as a spiritual master, as a counselor, as a counselee, as a brahmachari, grihastha, vanaprastha, sannyas, we all have tremendous amount of responsibility. Because what we do will not only tremendously affect our spiritual lives, even our physical and emotional lives, but so many other people around. People are influenced by each other. If a person misbehaves, other people, they lose faith. Srila Prabhupada explains that a disciple's behavior is seen by the world to be how they will judge the spiritual master and Krishna. If a devotee misbehaves, the people in general will think that the guru and Krishna are bad. Because you can judge a thing by its result. You can judge a tree by its fruits. So how much of a responsibility we all have. And this is love. This is actual love. Love isn't just, I love you, here's a flower, I made this garland with my own hands. That's an expression of love. But real love, Prabhupada explained, is to behave in such a way within the world that people glorify the disciplic succession of great souls that you are connected with, rather than blame them and criticize them over your behavior. And the more a devotee becomes prominent, if that person misbehaves, it destroys people's faith, or at least disturbs their faith. Amongst your friends, amongst your family members. So anger, pride, lust, envy, greed, dangerous enemies. We have to be very careful
We have to protect ourselves by sincerely taking shelter of the holy names every day. We need the association of devotees desperately. Prabhupada said, anyone who thinks that they can be Krishna conscious without taking shelter of the association of devotees is insane. We have to have the association of devotees. And when there's difficulties in our life, we have to take guidance. We have to take shelter. We have to take directions. We can't just act according to our whimsical, conditioned, illusory, contaminated minds. We need guidance, we need direction, we need shelter. And if we're not taking shelter of the association of devotees, if we're not taking shelter of the holy name and Hari Katha, then Maya will cheat us. And when we act in an improper way, then we will cheat so many other people. We will cheat the people we love, the people we care most about. They will be affected. What a responsibility is. Parents. They get angry and fight. The seeds of that dissension go deep into the heart of the child and create an insecurity that he may have to live with throughout its life. Parents are watching television. The seeds of what's the information is on that television. That child, even a baby who doesn't know what's going on, it's going deep, deep to the root of its heart to condition it throughout its life. Every word, every action of a parent is having such an effect on people's lives. Even if the child is in your womb, they're affected. So much responsibility to our children, to the society of devotees around us, to this general society around us. Therefore, real love means to take real responsibility, to protect and glorify the dignity of our gurus and our paramparas. Real responsibility means to actually live and speak in such a way to help people's faith, not disturb it. To make people happy in Krishna consciousness, not miserable. That is a lesson to be learned through this narration today. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.